Part 4. The Signpost's Meaning. A. What Jesus Accomplished. Chapter 16. That Should Have Been Me. What was it, then, that Jesus achieved, particularly by his death and resurrection? Christians and Bible scholars have been mulling over this topic for 2,000 years. You would think that by now they would have bottomed it out. But no, this, the greatest of themes, seems bottomless. Nevertheless, some fundamentals have stood the test of time, and we'll content ourselves with those. A review of the signposts will help us do it. Each one will illustrate some aspect of what Jesus achieved. For convenience, we'll tackle them in a different order from the original one. Let's begin with the sacrifice of Isaac, signpost 2. The message here is that the death of Jesus has to do with substitution. Remember the story? Abraham believed that God wanted him to prove his commitment by sacrificing his only son, Isaac. He and the young man set off for Mount Moriah, where the act would take place. They had offered animal sacrifices together before, but Isaac noticed something different this time. Between them, they carried the usual wood, knife, and a portable brazier of hot coals, but they were short of the usual sacrificial lamb. "So, the fire and the wood are here," Isaac observed, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Clearly Abraham couldn't say, "Oh, that'll be you this time, son." The boy would likely have bolted. So he gave the diplomatic reply, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." This was more than just diplomacy. We learn from a later Bible writer that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. While he was willing to go through with the dreadful act, his faith told him that he wouldn't be saying a final goodbye to his son, because God, having been assured of Abraham's obedience, would likely give him back to him in resurrection. Naturally, these weren't thoughts he could share with Isaac as they trudged up the mountain, so "God himself will provide the lamb" had to do. Now, put God the Father in the place of Abraham, and put Jesus, God the Son, in the place of Isaac. Jesus, as he went up to Jerusalem, was heading to his death, and it would take place outside the city walls, just a stone's throw from Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham had taken Isaac to sacrifice him, and also the very spot on which the Jerusalem temple now stood. As the crucifixion drew closer, Jesus was deeply conscious that his Father was with him, echoing the twice-used statement in the Abraham story, "The two of them went on together." How do you imagine the aged Abraham managed to seize, tie up, and heave up onto the altar of stones a fit, strong young man like Isaac? The boy could easily have thrown off his father's grasp and made a break for freedom. And that's why Christian commentators down the years have concluded that before they got to the altar place at the top of the mountain, Isaac had put two and two together and realized what the plan really was. Doubtless some of his father's sincere faith in God had rubbed off onto him, and as a result, believing this to be what God himself wanted, Isaac went along with it willingly. That certainly tallies with the statement made by Jesus that, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." It was never the case that God the Father somehow jumped his son and forced him into a situation he didn't choose. When the dread day came and Jesus expired in agony on the cross, it was because he was a willing victim of his persecutors. Sure, God the Father, like Abraham, knew what was coming and went along with it, knowing the fruitful outcome it would bring. But he felt the awful pain of parting with one so dearly loved. "He did not spare his own son," Paul states in amazement, "but gave him up for us all." Now, I suspect you're thinking, But wait a minute, Isaac wasn't killed in the end. It was that ram that died, not him. Good point. That's where substitution comes in. No story's details can be pressed to be a perfect illustration of something as complex and wonderful as the death of Christ. So now there's some role swapping here. In the latter part of the story, Isaac is no longer a picture of Jesus, but of us who escaped death, and Jesus is now portrayed by the ram, the substitute who died. Can you imagine how Isaac felt as he stood that day by the stone altar, with the smoke of the sacrifice rising into the sky? He'd been stretched out on it himself a few moments before, but now he was standing there, free and unharmed. He had watched the ram being killed and set alight as a sacrifice. He was doubtless thinking, "Wow, that should have been me." Isaac is you. So as you contemplate the death of Jesus on the cross, I invite you to say to yourself, "That should have been me." In some inexplicable way then, in the death of Jesus, a substitution has taken place. It somehow means that you are now free and safe. Just what that involves can wait for later. But for now, I suggest that if you're still serious about finding God, you pause and let it sink in. You might even consider saying a prayer to God, even though that's something you may not be used to, and even though you may still not be sure there is a real God to pray to. So maybe you can say something like, "Well, God, if you're real and can hear me, I just want to say thank you. I don't really understand things very well, but if Jesus somehow took the hit for me, I'm grateful." The death of Jesus also marked the end of blood sacrifices. Let's face it, the whole sacrificial death thing is a scar on humanity. From time immemorial, people have believed that the gods are angry with them for their sins and failure, but that they can be appeased by blood, by the offering of either human or animal lives. It may be the throwing of virgins into the crater of the local volcano, or some other grim variation of scapegoating. But the whole scenario is horrific, and we can say with conviction that God, who is love, has always wanted to see the end of it. At the same time, he has always shown himself keen to relate to people, and that has meant his being willing to meet them where they are, rather than where he would like them to be. So during the long centuries when the practice of blood sacrifice was endemic in human society, he accommodated himself to the situation and even used people's sacrificial practices to make himself known. The Abraham and Isaac incident is a case in point. But all the time, God was wanting to move things further and further away from those dreadful practices. One big step in the right direction was the move from human sacrifice to animal sacrifice. That's exactly what we see in our Abraham story. A human sacrifice was imminent, but God himself intervened to stop it and to indicate an animal that could take Isaac's place. But God's will was always to put an end to blood sacrifices of every kind, and in Jesus he did exactly that. Jesus became God's statement that this was the sacrifice to end them all. His death was not just a move in the right direction, like that from human to animal sacrifices, but the end of all blood sacrifices. One New Testament writer made this clear. Jesus, he said, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. Those sins are now forgiven, and he continues, "Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So God himself provided the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and that marked the end of sacrifices for good, if only people would get the message. Virgins living near volcanoes could now relax. As for you, your own life will never now be forfeit, no matter how dire your sins. That's another reason to say thank you to God.